In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to you forever.
This gospel, the paralytic and Jesus' healing, should be very familiar to us because we read it more than once a year, although from a different gospel and some different details. When Jesus encounters this paralytic, he forgives his sins, and this is what heals him. And the age-old question that most that has stayed within our tradition and maybe even perhaps in our own lives is, what does he mean? Is all sickness called by sin, caused by sins? See, we know generally that there are two levels of sins. One would be sometimes called original or ancestral sin, the fact that the world is fallen. And in theologically in catechism, and we would teach you that basically that the whole world is fallen, and that because of the original sin of Adam and Eve, because of that ancestral sin, that everything is corrupted and decays. And so in a general way, it's easy to say that all sickness is caused by sin, and all tragedy and all the natural disasters in some way are caused by sin. So on that level, we can say yes, but then there's the other level, which is, did this man have personal sins that caused him to be paralyzed? And the answer is based on the text, it seems that's the case. But we never know what they are. And it's the same, and we never know if this directly applies to us and our sicknesses. Because most times we don't have the spiritual discernment to see whether or not our sickness is directly caused by sin or not. But there are a few cases in the scriptures where it is the sin, the personal sin of the person causes them to be paralyzed. We know in the case of the blind man, it was neither his sins nor his parents. So we have to go a little deeper because we're not going to simply answer that question, and there is no block answer anyways. It's so individuated and personal and subject to discernment. It might be nice to know what sin is, first of all. And this sounds, I said go deeper, but it sounds like I'm getting simpler. What is sin in the Orthodox tradition? One, in modern people think of sin as a offense against God, as the breaking of a rule, of a breaking of a law that offends God, or hurts ourselves. It's essentially committing something that's taboo. It's doing things that you know you shouldn't do. It's falling outside of the parameters of what is right. And we have a legal sense about what sin is. The other thing that most modern people think is that sin is about feeling guilty. That we feel guilty, we feel ashamed because we've failed, because we've hurt God's feelings, or we've offended Him, or those sort of thoughts are very consistently present in our culture. So much so that because of modern psychology and the modern churches trying to adapt themselves, for a while, it was very uncommon to hear about sin, to even talk about sin, because we wanted to picture the God as a loving Father. We want people to integrate themselves. In the Orthodox tradition, we do have aspects of guilt and shame, and we also have this, you can read some places in the patristics where we offend God or where we are breaking rules. You can read that. So I don't want to say that's not there. But the side of sin that's emphasized has more to do with who we are than what we are doing or what we did. It has more to do with our ontology, for the big word, but we'll just say our inner spiritual life, our being, than it does with the simple acts that we may commit that we think are sinful. When Adam and Eve were created, theologically, we say that they are created as perfect human beings, meant for communion with God, and meant for communion with all creation. When they fell, when Eve partook of the fruit, when Adam fell, they lost a part of themselves. They lost part of their relationship with God. They lost part of their relationship with each other, and also part of their relationship with the world. It all became corrupted and subject to death. Now the fathers, when they talk about Eve partaking of the fruit, many of them don't speak so much about her. They'll say she was disobedient. So we'll say disobedient to God's commandment, which is what we said, breaking the law. But the concern isn't simply that she's disobedient. It's that she turned away from the source of life, and that she sought a substitute, that she turned away and went towards death itself. And so within our theology, within the Orthodox Church, the primary emphasis is on whether we tend towards death within our inner being or whether we are turned towards life. The root of every sinful action that we do is rooted in this concept of our inner life being wrongfully attuned, of us having a direction that is away from God rather than towards God. More personally, when we're trying to be transformed, many people come to confession, and in confession they present their sins, their personal sins and failings, which are typically externalized, which is, I've done this, I said this, and this is how I am. That is an important aspect, those things. But so often that is just the fruit. It's not really the deep inner root that is planted within us. So often those external things we are doing are simply symptoms of a broader illness that has infected our soul. So in the case of the paralytic today, we are to understand that whatever his paralysis was caused by, that Jesus saw the deep inner root of sin, personal sin, that he had, and forgave it. And this is, for us, every sin that we have actually, maybe not physically paralyzes us, but it spiritually paralyzes us in some way, because it alienates us, because it attunes us towards a different lifestyle than the lifestyle that we are created to be in. Not only the lifestyle externally, but also how our soul is even organized and how we are meant to love each other and love creation and love God. When the man gets up and takes his bed, we are to see within ourselves areas, or when we hear of him being healed of his paralysis, we should ask God to reveal to us in what ways that we are paralyzed. In the sacrament of confession, when we go and we confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness, small miracles often happen. Subtle paralysis, subtle brokenness, subtle emptiness is sometimes filled with the grace of God as he hears our humility, hears our repentances. As we tell the truth, he changes us. What does Jesus say? He says there are angels in heaven that rejoice when one sinner repents. This isn't the sinner repenting once in their life to be saved. But it is that there's joy in heaven every time we come in contact with a part of ourself that is skewed and misoriented or disoriented, and we allow the grace of God to heal it and change it and raise it up from its bed of paralysis. Now, interestingly, just for a side note, in the psychological world and in family systems theory in particular, When a therapist works with a family, you will see people come to revelations that absolutely change them and change their family. And these therapists and the person, people involved, don't have to believe in God. You see, our inner lives are so powerful and so secret for us. We're such an enigma to ourselves. We don't know ourselves so well that even in secular therapy, seeing yourself more clearly changes you. Imagine how much more powerful this is with the grace of the Holy Spirit to fill in those gaps. And with the grace of God to give us the strength we need to stand up and carry those beds. So, the gospel is very plain. Love God, love your neighbor, love each other. And everything that you do that is an opposite of that, repent. Ask God to transform your heart. And don't look at sin as merely a legal failing, but rather be seeking for the roots of your disorder so that God can give you his forgiveness and his order as we strive towards the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.